One, two, three. Make sure that my stopwatch is working. Okay. The title of today's message, let's just open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. And the title of today's message is one that you may have heard many times before, and that is love one another. Most of you will probably know the Gallup poll. It's a censor poll type agency that they have in America. And basically what it does is, they gather information. So they send out people to question and they ask different questions and they find out about different people. Well, this is a quote from George Gallup. He says, "We find there is a very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are similar in both groups. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians," Gallup said, "yet only about half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount." Now, if this is true, then there is something very wrong, and I think we'd all agree. If we are called to be salt and light upon this earth, then we are somehow missing the mark. If a ratings agency can question people and actually say, you know what, we find very little difference between Christians and non-Christians. Now, we might say, but you're talking about people that don't even know that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that might be true. But how is it amongst churchgoers? How is it amongst people who say that they are born again, say that they believe in Jesus Christ? What are their lives like? And today we're going to really be getting into the nitty-gritty of what it means to follow Christ. But I really want to start from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, because that's where I finished off last time. It says, "He who says he abides in me ought himself also to walk just as he walked." He who says he abides in me ought himself also to walk just as he walked. It's a very simple verse, is it not? But I think a very, very important and a very, very vital point. Because how did Jesus walk? Well, we heard from the last time I spoke, we spoke about the fact that it says, if you say you know him, but do not keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So that is what John was saying last time. So the first way to understand how Jesus walked is he walked in obedience. So if we say that we are in Christ, then we also to be obedient as Jesus Christ was obedient. The second thing is what we're going to be looking at today is love. And so I'm going to read from verse 7. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which we have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Let us pray. Father, I pray as we study your word today, Lord, that you would give us all a humble heart to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, and I know I need to hear this as much as anyone in this room, Lord, and I just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our eyes to blindness if we are blind. Lord, at the end of the day, we want to know you more. We want a close relationship to you. We want to surrender all to you. We want to walk in your light. We pray that you would speak to us through your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. In verse 7, John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. So he first of all begins by saying, "I write to you an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning." Now, what beginning is he talking about? Is he talking about the beginning that he spoke about in the last chapter, where he spoke about that which was from the beginning, the Word of God? So the very beginning, before anything was made. Is he talking about the beginning of creation, where the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth"? What beginning is John talking about? Is it the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ? We understand that John was with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And as John was there by the Sea of by the Jordan River with John the Baptist, we know the story in the beginning of John, where John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth." And the next day when Jesus came, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and explains the fact that God said to him, "The one on whom the Spirit remains is the Messiah." And so John and James, his brother, who were previously disciples of John the Baptist, many people don't know that, turn and go after Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "What do you seek?" And they asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And you know, when I think of those words and knowing who Jesus Christ was, I want to just imagine that scene at the Jordan River on that day. Imagine Jesus Christ saying to him, you go to him and he says, "What are you looking for?" And you say, "Lord, where are you staying? And he says, "Come and see." These two men are about to take the adventure of their lives, which will completely change their life. They will see things they would never have dreamed possible. But most of all, they had seen a man who was different to anybody else that ever walked this earth. A man so full of love and so full of compassion and so full of passion for people and people's hurting and people's pain. And Jesus, it says in the Bible time and time again, as Jesus walked past and saw people, he says, Jesus saw and had compassion upon the blind man, had compassion upon the leper, had compassion on the prostitute and the tax collector. That was the heart of Jesus Christ. And so what I believe John is talking about the old commandment which God had given at the Mount Sinai, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And later on he talks about in the last five commandments about loving one another, not coveting a neighbor's wife, not stealing, not lying, all of these things, loving God and loving the neighbor. So it's an old commandment, and an old commandment in the sense that this is what John experienced in Jesus Christ, where he saw right the way through Jesus Christ's ministry the love that was given to them. But at the same time, he goes on, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him and in you, and because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So John has just spoken about the old commandment, and now he's talking about the new commandment. And you're saying, "John, you're getting old, man. You know, you're getting mixed up here. Is it an old commandment now? Is it a new commandment?" Well, in some ways it's an old commandment, but in a very special way, it is a new commandment. You see, as Jesus completed his ministry on the last day before he was to be crucified, he and his disciples were in the upper room, and they were eating together, and he gathered them together, and he gave this teaching known as the upper room teaching to them, and he says in John verse 13, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so It is an old commandment in the essence of it. It's an old commandment as in the fact that God is love. And the way he created the heavens and earth was given in love. The way he gave the commandments to the Jews was in love. The way that Jesus Christ lived upon the earth was a way of love. But when Jesus Christ then commissioned the disciples, gave the commandment to them, that was new. Where he says, this is how I've lived amongst you. Now I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. So the application is new. The commandment is new. We are called by the Lord. We are commanded by our Lord to love one another. But you notice, he doesn't only say, love one another. It's not simply a case of love one another. Because you know what? Love is probably the most misunderstood word in the English language. It's probably the most abused word in the English language. Everything is about love. People have love parades where all sorts of sexual immorality is displayed. People talk about love all the time, loving this, oh, I love you, man, all this stuff. You know, all this thing about love, you see it all the time. Hollywood is filled. If you watch all the movies in Hollywood, probably you'd find love used thousands and thousands of times. But generally, the love that people are talking about is actually self-love. It's based primarily on people loving themselves and what feels good to themselves. And you know what? They will love other people as much as it makes them feel good about themselves. And very often, the love that is in the world is not a love that we find in God. It is not a sacrificial love. You see, Jesus did not say, love one another. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. You see, when Jesus Christ came onto this earth, he did not come for himself. He did not come to set up his kingdom on this earth. He did not come for some glorious life. He did not come and live in a mansion. He didn't come so that people would look to him and follow him. He came to lay down his life for many. He came to live a life amongst people. You know what? We all know that Jesus Christ died for us, which is a valid and important truth. But you know, sometimes it's a lot harder dying to yourself every day than dying once for somebody else. The Bible says no greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you know what? Laying down your life for somebody else every day is the type of life, the love that Jesus Christ is talking about. It's a sacrificial love. You know, when we stand before God one day, we will all stand before, the Christians will stand before what's known as the Bema seat of Christ, is the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a seat where we'll be rewarded for the things that we've done on this earth. But you know what? Do you know that our works won't be judged as much as our motives for the things that we did? And do you know that if we did anything in love that was love to make us feel good, or love that was given so that people would applaud us, or if we did good works so that people would praise us and say how wonderful we are, if we did it for any other reason because of our love for Jesus Christ and our love for that person self-sacrificially, if anybody knows it or not, we will get no reward whatsoever. The only reward that will remain is things done self-sacrificially as Jesus loved us. And so it's vitally important that we understand what love means. The Bible, he goes on in verse 9. He says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, just like love is misunderstood, I believe there's a real possibility that we will misunderstand what hatred means. Because if I said to us as a group here, guys, do you love one another? Do you love your neighbors? You'll probably say, yeah, man, I'm full of love. You know, I'm just love, 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 you know. And I said, do you hate people? I said, no, I don't hate anybody. You know, I'm all about love. I'm not about hatred. But if we understand that love is misunderstood, we also need to understand that hatred is also misunderstood. So hatred, what the Bible is talking about here, is any action that is contrary to the love of Jesus Christ. So hatred is really failing to love one another the way Christ has loved us. Well, then we realize there's a whole lot of hatred in our hearts. And, you know, we might say, oh, well, Mike, that's cool. You know, I'm not spiritually blind, so that's cool. Don't worry. I'll doze off for the next 10 minutes because this obviously doesn't apply to me. You're speaking to blind people, yeah, and that's not why. I don't suffer from this blindness. But, you know, it's interesting. Blindness or short-sightedness is something that's very hard to detect if you have it. You know, my wife, as wonderful as she is, suffers from short-sightedness. She hasn't got great eyesight, which I don't mind, because as I get older and less good-looking, she's convinced that I'm still the most good-looking guy around. So yeah, it's a very beneficial short-sightedness as far as I'm concerned. But it's interesting. A couple of years ago, I bought her a pair of glasses. Now she didn't wear glasses prior to that. She wore them a little bit for reading, but not for her general life. So we went to the optometrist, and the optometrist prescribed these glasses, and she put them on. And the first couple of days, she just walked around and said, wow, I can see everything, you know. She just, like, couldn't believe that she could see everything. And what she really was saying is, I couldn't believe how blind I was. You know, before I got the glasses, I thought, I could see just fine. But now I've got these glasses, and I realize how blind I actually was. And so very often, we don't see our own blindness. We don't realize how short-sighted we are. And we go through life thinking, yeah, well, doesn't apply to me. I'm not part of that group. He's talking about those that have hatred in their hearts. Well, that's not me, because that's not how I am. But the fact is that we can very often be blind to this and not see. You see, how did Christ love us? Well, first of all, there was a breadth to God's love. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to die for the unholy and the unthankful. Now, this is the one that might test us. He came to die for crooked politicians. He came to die for people who did not know him. He came to love them all. His breadth was all races, all creeds, all political parties, everybody. Jesus Christ's love was for everyone. Secondly, there was a length to his love in the fact that Jesus Christ came to give love that was eternal. It wasn't a love that stopped loving at certain times. It was a love that was unconditional and that would continue in eternity. And the last thing about his love was the depth of his love. The fact that Jesus Christ would come and live amongst us and that he would die a disgraceful and painful and humiliating death on the cross, naked for all to see, because he so loved us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Even so, that you love one another. You know, when I look at this church and I see what God is doing in this church, I see an amazing work of God. And, you know, it's great working with Mark and seeing Mark's heart. Now, I was in the ministry for quite a while. And, you know, a lot of things that Mark does, I think to myself, man, you know, I don't understand some of the things he does. You know, it's not the way I would do it. It's not the way I've learned ministry. But you know what? One thing about Mark that I can definitely say is this man has a genuine love for people. He's such a genuine love for sinners. His heart is so, you know, he's almost sometimes naive in the way that he simply loves people without consideration of what their motives, who they are. But you know, such a genuine person. And when I look at the vision for this church and see how his love has translated in the vision for this church, which is what? To spread the love of Jesus Christ out into the community. It's not about building, what does Mark always say? It's not about building a club without alcohol, okay? It's not about just meeting together and being here, but it's a place where the love of Jesus comes. And you know, most of you know that we as church leadership have been praying and looking at different opportunities or the direction that God leads us. And one of the opportunities we've been looking at is the 412 movement, which is based out of Cape Town. And you know, I'll be honest with you, us the elders and Mark haven't reached a decision yet as to what we're going to do. You know, we're praying about it and we're considering what God's will is in this. But one thing I can promise you is that all we want for this church is what that God would continue what he's already doing. We don't want anything to interrupt that. We don't want to say, right, Lord, that's fine. You've done well. We'll take it from here. We don't want anything like that. All we want is to follow Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that is Mark's heart, and I can tell you that is the heart of the elders here. But guys, it's very, very important that we as a church are united. It's very, very important that there's this love and this compassion, because you know what? We have a job to do out there. We have a mission to do. We have a vision ahead of us, and we do not want to be derailed. It's important that we love one another. It says, if we look here, it says that it's important that we love one another as Christ has loved us. He who loves his brother abides in the light, in verse 10. If those of you who like to take notes, it's important and it's great to take notes. And sometimes we like to put little asterisks in the things and put a little note next to it. And maybe when you look at verse 10, you would say, oh, I need to put an asterisk in there. He who loves his brother, asterisk, footnote, unless my brother has offended me. Unless my brother has said something against me that's not true. Unless my brother is spreading an evil report against me. Well, then I don't have to love him. Please, guys, you can make notes in your Bible, but whatever you do, do not put any except here, because the Bible doesn't put any except in this. There is no exception to it. It's not about, you know, well, I can do it sometimes. And you know, you need to understand that actually what God's asked us to do is not that difficult, is it? God hasn't said, love, your people know that you're my disciples if you love your enemies. Yes, we are called to love our enemies. But God hasn't called us to do that in order for us to be known that we are his disciples. All he's asked us is to love one another. He says, people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't love our enemies. I'm not saying we shouldn't love those who persecute us and do wrong to us. But the fact is, the sign that we are Christians is for the world is that we have love one for another. So you would actually say, well, Lord, you've actually made it easy on us. I mean, shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't it be easy for us to love one another? I mean, at the end of the day, Christians should conduct themselves better than others, shouldn't they? It should be easy in many ways because we call to love people who love the Lord as we love the Lord. But you know, in some ways, it can also be a lot more difficult because we expect more of Christians, don't we? Sometimes we are offended by our brothers and our sisters because we expect them to be different. We expect them to act differently. And you know what? When they don't, when we hear of our brothers and our sisters spreading rumors or saying things or doing whatever, sometimes it is very, very difficult to love. But Christ has called us to love. And you know what? The important part of this is sometimes God will put us in situations like this in order to help us to grow. Because loving those who do wrong to us, especially when a brother offends us, especially when we are called to be long-suffering with those who have offended us, God is doing something in us to help us grow and to help us develop. But guys, it's very, very important Because, you know, when we do not forgive, when we do not love, when we take offense, when we allow our own bitterness and our own frustrations and our own things to prevent us from loving our brother as Christ loved the church, we start getting into the area of hatred. We start getting into the area of short-sightedness and darkness, and we don't know where we're going. It limits and hinders our own development. And you know what, guys? Sometimes we are the last one who sees it. So I want to encourage us all today, as we leave this place and when we leave this place, to really test our own hearts and say, Lord, is there any darkness within me? Is there any hatred within me? Is there any rejection of my brother within me? We need to be united. We need to be one. If we're going to be Christians in this world, if we're going to make a difference, if we are going to grow, we need this love in us. But then he carries on in verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So God is speaking to three different groups of people here. And you could probably put this down to maybe from a Christian point of view as the beginners, the intermediates, and the professionals, right? So he's talking to the little children in Christ. He's talking to the young men and women in Christ. And he's talking to the fathers and or the mothers in Christ. So he's talking to those who've been walking with the Lord for the long time. So who are these three people, these three groups? Well, the first group he refers to are the little children. Is those people, and it's not obviously not age, it's spiritually little children, those that have just come to know the Lord Jesus, just given themselves. So maybe you're 35, maybe you're 40, maybe you're 50 years old, and you've heard the gospel, and it's touched your heart for the first time, and you realize, I am a sinner. I can't believe the whole time I've been running from God, and I need God's forgiveness in my life. I realize that He loves me. I realize that He died for me, and so we give our lives to Jesus. And you know what? It's a wonderful time to be in. It's a wonderful time just to be filled with the love of Christ, and Jesus loves me, and we're telling all the people about our faith. And it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And it's vitally important that little children in Christ understand that their sins are forgiven, because most of us, if not all of us, as little children, have come from a place where we realize, wow, I am a sinner. You know, if I look back at my life and I look at the things that I've done against God, man, how could God forgive me? How could God love me? And you know, often we've got this feeling of guilt, I mean, this feeling of just shame before our God, and we just think, man, you know, Lord, when I think of all that I've done, how can you love me? It is important to understand, little children, that you are forgiven. You know what? You can leave your past behind you. Tabula rasa, you can start on a new page. It's vitally important that we don't continue living in the past, that we don't try and, you know, somehow, Lord, I have to make it up to you. You know, all these things that I don't have to make it up to you. No, no. You can't do anything to make God love you more. You can't do anything to be more forgiven. You are forgiven. And you know what? You are as forgiven as the fathers are forgiven or the mothers are forgiven. There isn't degrees of forgiveness. So he hasn't forgiven those who've been walking with the Lord for 30 years more than those who've been walking with the Lord for 3 minutes. The forgiveness is the same. And so it's vitally important that little children, because you know how vulnerable little children are, to understand that you are forgiven. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. So who is he talking about with fathers? Well, he's talking about those that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Those who have fought the battles. Those who have gone through the trials and the tribulations and have come out the other side, and they have developed a relationship with God, and they know the Father. In Greek, there's two words for knowing. The one is knowing mentally, In other words, understanding something, the other thing is a practical knowing. It's a knowing through experience. It's been worked into their life. And an example I always give is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that verse mean to a little child in Christ? Well, it means something. But what does it mean to a father in Christ? A whole lot more. The Lord is my shepherd? Oh, yes. 35, 40 years, 45 years, 50 years I've been walking with the Lord, and I can say today, He is faithful. He is indeed my shepherd. And then he says, and I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. If you look at how he speaks to the young men, also in verse 14, I write to young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So the whole feeling about the young men is one of battle, isn't it? It's one of saying, you have overcome the wicked one. In other words, as you grow in the Lord, you're no longer a little child, you will start encountering spiritual warfare. You will see Satan come against you. You'll see temptations. And you know how many little ones fall when they're making the transitions from little one to young men. Oh, the first trials, the first tribulations. Oh, no, this isn't for me. You know, I feel God's calling me to a different direction. You know, I'm going there. Or all of a sudden, they're no longer in church. Yeah, all of a sudden, you meet them 3-4 months later, and, you know, there's booze popping out of their cars, and they've been jawing the whole night, and it's, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're somewhere, and, you know, and they kind of like lose their way. And I'm not talking judgmentally when I mention this, but the fact is that very often when young men try and make the transition, Satan comes against them and they can't handle it. But there are those young men who stay and they say, you know what? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I will go and I will fight the battle. Young men, and there are plenty in this church, we are called to fight those battles. We are called to pray. We are called to stand. We are called to resist the evil one. We are called to come around alongside and help others. You know, when a soldier's in battle and your mate's just been shot, you don't say, well, sorry about that, buddy. I'm fighting my own battle. Yeah, do you? You take him, you put him around your shoulder and say, right, mate, you know what? Now it's you and I. Now I'm fighting for both of us. And that is what being a young man is all about. But you know what? And guys, this is very important. There are some young men who seem to stay young men for a very long time. You know, like, oh, I'm still a little child in Christ, or stay little children for a very long time. You know, I'm still a babe in Christ, I'm still a little child. Really, how long have you been? No, I've been walking with the Lord 5 years, but you know, I'm still a little child, I'm still getting to know the ropes. 5 years, dude. You're not a little child anymore. You're a young man. But maybe you don't want to be a young man because it's easier being a little child. You know, you don't want to go out to battle. You don't want to fight the battles. You don't want to be the one at the front lines. You still want to be the one at the back saying, no, I'm still learning the ropes. You know, keep me in training school. I want to understand it. Guys, for many of us, it's time to step up to the mark. You know, there are fathers in this church. There are guys who've been fighting the battles for many, many years. You know what? When you get to a certain age, it's time to let the young guys fight the battles. You know, you as the fathers in the church, some of those have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years. Yes, you will still be praying. Yes, you will still be fighting the battles. But your big thing is around raising up those young men. You know God. You understand. You've had this experience. You've seen the faithfulness of God. You can be coming alongside the young men and saying, guys, you need to get on board here. What are you doing in the ministry? What are you doing to serve the Lord? Admonish them in the Lord. Help them to grow. This is how a church works together. We spoke about unity. We spoke about love. Now we're starting to understand how the church of God works together. So very, very important that the young men fight those battles. And it says, I write to you little children, the end of verse 13, because you have known the Father. And again, little children, it's so important to know God as your Father. You know, for many years, I think many of us had the idea that God is the angry one. He's the one that's just waiting to kill us. Yeah, he's the one with the hammer that's just this much over our heads. And if we mess up, he's going to smack us one. But fortunately, Jesus is there. Because Jesus is the cool guy. You know, he's the one that's like, no, Father. You know, this one's with me. Don't hurt them. But you know what the Bible teaches? That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's in Luke it says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give us the kingdom. God wants to love us. God wants to pour out his life. God wants to be a father. And it is vitally important if we are going to grow as Christians to understand God as our Father, as our loving Father who is there for us, not somebody who's just waiting to wipe us out. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ, so we would not have to experience the wrath of God. We have inherited the spirit of adoption that we can say, Abba, Father. That we can say, Papa. That we can say, Dad, to God. So it says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And we might be thinking, John, again, you've mentioned this. You've mentioned the fact that you've known him from the beginning. Now you mention it again. You know, this is again this age thing creeping in here. But again, as I said before, John, it's not an age thing. It's not that John's forgotten that he's already mentioned that the fathers know the Father. But the point that John is making is, again, a vital point for us to understand. When we walk through Christians, and if I can ask the fathers in this room and say to them, so the fathers and the mothers in this room, when you now know God and know the Father, where do you go from there? And the answer is, you don't go anywhere from there. That is the ultimate. You never go from saying, I know God, and then there's more to know. Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, is a thing that we grow into over our lives. And as we grow into it and develop, we understand that that is the ultimate. When Paul was talking, he says that, you know, all the things that were gained to me, I counted but loss for the knowledge of God. So knowing God is the ultimate in Christianity, guys. All that Christianity is about is in our lives is getting to know God more, getting to know his love more, getting to know his grace more, but includes fighting the battles. It includes growing together. It includes loving one another. So this whole chapter, this whole verse is about spiritual growth. But I'll end with this because it's very important. Spiritual growth can be hindered through a lack of love. Spiritual growth can be hindered because we don't take the commandment of Jesus Christ to love one another as he loved us as a commandment. We take it as a suggestion. We like to be a Christian, but kind of do our own thing the way we want to do it. Be a Christian, and as a Christian, do certain things that will mean I'm a Christian. No, my friends. We have one Lord. And this is the most important commandment, to love God and to love one another as God has loved us. And as we do that, as we love one another, as we are long-suffering with one another, as we are patient with one another, and kind with one another. You see, I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All these things are love. As we do not seek our own, but seek the good of others, so we will grow from little children. We will fight the battles as young men, and we will grow to know God as fathers and mothers. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we just pray that, Lord, if there is any blindness amongst us right now, that you'd remove the scales from our eyes. Lord, maybe we are so numb because we've had hatred in our hearts for so long that we've forgotten what it feels like. But Lord, help us to understand and see where we are blind. Help us to love. Lord, we need your love. What an indictment that the world is looking at us and saying, you guys are no different to what we are. How far have we gone from you, Lord Jesus, that we are just like this fallen world? And Lord, if that is me this morning, I just pray that you would speak to me and that you would heal me and that you would restore me today. And if there's any one of you today who's here that is in this position, that needs to forgive, that realizes that they don't have enough love, that they realize they just need more of Jesus Christ, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Lord Jesus, for all those that are sitting there with raised hands right now, Lord, I just pray right now that you would fill them with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that it would be poured out, and I pray that there would be healing. I pray that there'd be forgiveness, and I'd pray that there'd be unity in this church. Lord, I pray that anyone that might have been working against unity, against love, against your plan, would just right now just ask for forgiveness from you and ask for healing, that there might be restoration. And Lord, I am so excited about what you want to do in this church. I'm so excited about what you want to do in everyone that raised their hands this morning, everyone that's in this church this morning who wants to follow you. Because Lord, we have a vital commission to spread your love to this world. And Lord, if we cannot love one another, how can we possibly love the sinners and those people who you came to die for? In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, guys, I wish you a lovely Sunday. There's coffee and tea and fellowship, so please don't run away.